We all experience ups and downs. You know, one of the things that you realize, because you live on this earth, you will have ups and downs in life. That's inevitable. It's going to happen. Sometimes people call it, you have mountaintop experiences. Things are going well. And you're healthy. Things are going well at home. And then all of a sudden, the next day or hours, you might find yourself in a valley. And it's like, what's going on? What's happening? It's almost like life is like an elevator. A little ups and down. People pushing your buttons and getting jerked around. According to Lecrae, he says. And that's what life is. I mean, but the question that you and I need to wrestle with, how do we handle despair? How do we overcome it even? If you're here today, there's a word from the Lord for me, for you, in how we overcome this thing that when we get in a desperation mode, when we anxious, anxiety kicks in and we just panic. I mean, you know, we get depressed and discouraged. I mean, we all been there. I can testify, we all been there. Like, and sometimes at that moment, we don't know what to do. You see, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible is Elijah. If I were to label all the prophets, if I were to categorize it, I would have Elijah as number one. You know, because of all the things that he did, all the things that God did through Elijah. So Elijah, even the name means Yahweh is my Lord. That's what Elijah means. And you know, Elijah also, we were just talking to somebody. He did not even die. The Lord just took him, you know, in a whirlwind. And Elijah just looked around and the Lord just took Elijah in a human form to heaven. I mean, to me, he's one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. When you think of Elijah, you think that here's a man that never had a bad day. When you think of Elijah, you think like here's a man that's like everything about him is perfect. But you and I know by reading the Bible that none of those people that God called was ever perfect, right? And so here's an aspect of Elijah's life that I do not know if you are aware. I want to show it to you. Because, you know, when you see Elijah, I mean, God using doing miracles with Elijah. I mean, this man prayed that it would not rain in the land for 3.5 years, and it did not rain. Because what Elijah said, that happened. And then Elijah prayed again during the reign of Ahab, king of Israel, for rain to happen. And what happened? It rained. Because Elijah wanted rain. That's what we got. That's the kind of prophet we're talking about. At one time, Elijah challenged the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel was getting kind of like, you know, we worship Yahweh, but we worship Baal. Baal is the god of fertility that all the other nations were running around. Elijah just gets up and says, stop going back and forth among opinions, between two opinions. So how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow Baal. Like you had to make a decision. Either you're going to worship Yahweh or you're going to worship the gods of the nation where you are right now. So he challenged the people. And when you read chapter 18, that's one of the greatest things. Elijah praying to God. And you know, it's one of those things. Everything that Elijah prayed, the Lord gave it to him. So he challenged there were 450 prophets of Baal against Elijah. Elijah said, okay, let's find out who the true God is today. You guys set up an altar, get a bull, kill the bull, put him on the altar, pray to your God, and I'm going to do the same. I get a bull, I rearrange an altar, and I'm going to pray to my God. The God who answers with fire, let him be God. Today we're going to find out who the true God is. Elijah challenged 450 prophets versus one prophet of God. And so guess what? The people, the prophets of Baal, they got this altar ready over there, and they were just praying to Baal. To the point they were cutting themselves and you know, dancing around the altar. And then Elijah began to make fun of them. The prophet making fun of people. Elijah said, maybe your God went to relieve himself somewhere. Or maybe he's sleeping. Wake him up. Shout louder. And the prophets of Baal just going around the altar dancing, nothing. And then Elijah, then he said, now it's my turn. Let me pray to my God. I said, the God who answers with fire, let him be God. So Elijah said, but before I do this, get water on the altar. Soak the bull. I mean, pour more water to the point that there were trenches and the water was running running around the altar. And then he prayed to Yahweh. He prayed to God for God to send fire and burn that altar. And guess what happened? Yes, you guessed it. Fire came down from heaven and it burned, you know, the altar. The Lord Yahweh answered Elijah's prayer. And then you know what Elijah did after that? He slaughtered all those prophets. And you wonder, like, what? You know why he did it? Because they were instigating Israel to go and offer sacrifices to fertility gods. Elijah killed all the prophets of Baal. I mean, wow. And then later on, he goes with Ahab. And after that incident, he prayed for the rain. The rain happened. This is the Elijah that we're talking about. Mountaintop experience. That incident happened in a mountain called Mount Carmel, where he asked the Lord for fire, and fire came down from heaven. And then after that, everyone said, Yahweh is God. So all the prophets of Baal were killed, 450 of them. Ahab was the king. He had a wife named Jezebel. I hope you never name a daughter Jezebel, by the way. Jezebel in the Bible is bad news, for lack of better words. So Jezebel found out what Elijah did to the prophets. And then she said, oh, next time, by this time tomorrow, if Elijah is not dead, may the gods judge me. So she said that she was going to kill Elijah because of what Elijah did. And this is now we get to chapter 19. Look at what Elijah did with that threat. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings. It says, 1 Kings 19, when Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he killed the prophets with a sword, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Verse 3, then Elijah was afraid and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Jezebel sent a messenger. Elijah, what you did to those prophets, I'm going to do to you tomorrow. And what did the prophet do? He was afraid. I don't know how you read the Bible. When I read that, it's like, to me, it did not make sense. Okay. You call fire from heaven, and just because that queen says that she's going to kill you, you panic and you just take up running? But to me, it's like, what happened, Elijah? So you see, mountaintop experience, victory. Now, you in the low valley right there. Elijah was afraid for his life. He ran. He went into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness to hide. And then he also became suicidal. You notice that he said, I had enough. Kill me, Lord. The only thing he did not do was to take his own life. But he asked, Lord, I don't want to live anymore. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's like this is one of the lowest, if not the lowest moment in the life of Elijah. He says, I had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestor, he said. And then he goes, lay down under a broom tree, and then, you know, falls asleep, almost waiting or hoping that he would not wake up. You see what I'm talking about? This is like a different Elijah. The one doing the miracle working Elijah, the one that God answers prayer, and now it's like he's running for his life. He's afraid. He's in panic mode. What's going on with Elijah? Well, I can tell you that Elijah already forgot who he was. Elijah just saw the threat of that queen Jezebel, and he panicked. He forgot who he was, and even what he name meant. He fell asleep hoping to die. You see, what Elijah needed right now was for him to refocus, for Elijah to gain a different perspective. I mean, he never ran from any threat before, and now Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow, by this time tomorrow, and he just took off running. But it's interesting that even when he goes into the wilderness, God goes there with him too. That's one thing that you and I need to understand. Whatever it is that we're faced with, whatever it is we're dealing with, God's never going to abandon you. Even when you go and you think that you're by yourself, he's still going to go there with you. Because look what happens. God sent an angel and fed Elijah to provide. God's still providing for the prophet, even though right now he's not doing what God wants him to do. He get up and eat. So he found the food over there. And look at in the following verses, verse 7. Twice the angel woke him up. Verse 6, he looked and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. But he ate and drank and laid down again. He had dinner or breakfast, whatever. He had the meal and went back to sleep. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. I don't know about you, but that was some kind of food. And you would go for 40 days and 40 nights into that. Now, you know where Elijah's going to go? To the mountain of God. Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. That's the same mountain that many, many years before him, a man named Moses went to get the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And usually that mountain represented what? The presence of God. I think Elijah now is finally recalibrated to the right place as he's dealing with his depression, as he's dealing with his despair. So get up. You have a long journey ahead of you. Now Elijah is finding himself to the mountain of God. Then he says, then he came to a cave. Well, he goes there. And what did he do? He goes into a cave and lodged there. He goes in, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous of the Lord, the God of hosts, or God Almighty. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go and stand out on the mount before the Lord. Maybe your translation says, go stand outside in the presence of the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, gentle whisper. Then Elijah, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Jezael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. In Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jezebel shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah goes to the mountain of God, not to worship, but to hide. That is equivalent, like people, let's say you go to a church or a synagogue to worship, and then you fall asleep over there, or you're not even worshiping. Like, what did you go there for? So he goes to the mountain of God, which he knew already represents his presence, and he goes undercover. He goes into the cave. And then the Lord had to come and say, "What?" That's the question. What are you doing here, Elijah? I mean, has God ever asked you that when you're in that low moment, when you're just like in desperation, and the Lord comes to you, just like, "What are you doing here?" But then you see Elijah responds. "Well, I've been very zealous of the Lord God Almighty. I've been jealous of you, Lord. But the people of Israel have forsaken your covenants. They have torn down your altars. They have killed your prophets. And I'm the only one left." Like Elijah already thinking, I'm by myself. I'm alone in this odyssey. It's only me. You know, there was a Christian author. You probably saw the slide already because I got ahead of myself. But I want to read that quote from Gary Collins. He's an author of Christian counseling. Because Elijah went through that, and you and I deal with that all the time. You know, he said, "Worry and anxiety comes when we turn from God, shift the burdens of life on ourselves, and assume, at least by our attitudes and actions, that we alone are responsible for handling problems." That's what we get anxious. That's what we get anxiety kicks in, desperation, because we think everything is dependent upon us. We have shifted the burdens from God, and now we're taking the burdens on ourselves, and that's why we don't know what to do. And that's what happened to Elijah. There's a threat that you, and it's like, "It's me. What do I have to do?" Take off running. And the Lord comes like, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That question says, like, you are where you're not supposed to be, man. This is not my will that you run around, that you run from your life because of what Jezebel told you. What are you doing here, Elijah? See, Elijah had forgotten who he was. He had forgotten that he belonged to the Lord God Almighty. And if God is in your side, man, you don't have to worry about anything else. He had forgotten that. And the nation of Israel tend to do, they were prone to do that a lot, forgetting their place, forgetting who they were, the children of God. They were the people that God will fight the battles, that no enemies will be able to withstand the Israelites because God will fight for them. But Elijah right now, he's afraid. And because he shifted his focus from God to himself. And that's why anxiety kicked in. He fled. The Lord finds him, calls him from the cave. "Go outside, Elijah. Stand in the presence of the Lord." I love that imagery because he's in the cave and says the Lord's going to pass by. God's going to display his power around you. And you see, there are four things that happen. A strong wind. There's like an earthquake. There was a fire. Now, when you read those four things, it tells you a lot about the type of message or type of ministry that Elijah was engaged in, like strong winds. At one time, he prayed for rain. There was wind. The last thing he did was fire. Remember? The earthquake. Elijah, his ministry was like characterized by things like that. Like he was such a powerful man, like an earthquake going through town, like a powerful wind shattering up rocks. And then we saw the evidence. He called fire from heaven. Notice like there was a strong wind that was like shattering the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. Elijah's at the entrance of the cave, and he sees all the evidence, what's going on there. He realized the Lord, there's a strong wind, but the Lord is not in the wind. There was an earthquake. He says, but the Lord was not on the earthquake. There was a fire. Chapter 18. Remember, you look back to the life of Elijah, his message was, his power was like that, like what the Lord is describing to him and portraying right there. There was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then there was a gentle whisper. That's Elijah recognized God now is in the whisper, which tells you the ministry of Elijah now is going to be more like a gentle whisper. He's going to guide people probably. He's kind of like and anoint people. In other words, he's preaching all the miracles that he used to do. He's going to be done. But you see, there was a gentle whisper and he comes out. And the Lord, the second time, the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "Oh, Lord, but you know, I've been trying to do my best and, you know, committed to you. I'm zealous of you, Lord Almighty. But your people, Israel, they have forsaken your altars. They have forsaken your covenant. They don't pay attention to your law. And they have killed your prophets. And now I'm the only one. You know, I'm the only one left." We all been there, you know, like, "Everything depends on me. You know, I'm the only one that, you know, People don't get it. I'm the only one who feels this way. And the Lord said, here, Elijah, here's the commission for you. Do you notice? Go back the way you came. Which meant Jezebel is there. Go back the way you came. And now you're going to anoint certain people. See, kind of anoint him. You know, the prophet usually get oil, anoints this guy over Syria. And this guy's going to be king over Israel. And Elisha is going to be your successor. Elisha, but you got to go back. And those people. And then the Lord also told Elijah that he was wrong about his perception. Elijah has said, I'm the only one left. You notice the Lord said there were 700 prophets that my people, 7,000 that have not bowed down to Baal. So Elijah, in other words, your perception was wrong. That's why you needed to be recalibrated. That's why you needed to be refocused. You know how it is when your car needs a tune-up, you take it to the mechanic. When we have issues like health, we go to the doctors. Like we need a tune-up here. Elijah needed a spiritual tune-up because what he was seeing was not quite what was happening. The Lord just told him, you think you're the only one left? 7,000 people that have not kissed Baal. They're loyal to me. But this is what I want you to do, Elijah. So the Lord told Elijah, you're not finished yet, man. Yes, there was a time in your life that you were doing things, miracles, like a strong wind and earthquake. And I mean, we just saw fire. But now your ministry will change. It'd be more like a gentle whisper. You know, sometimes, I mean, when God, we talk about how God would talk to us in a gentle whisper. Sometimes we are not able to distinguish the voice of God because there's so many other things, many voices and shattering winds and things that we cannot tune up our ears. And Elijah wasn't going to tune up his ear if he stayed in those caves. The Lord said, get out and see. Elijah feeling sorry for himself. But the Lord said, go out and stand in the presence of the Lord. And he displayed all those things to him. And the Lord said to him, I'm not done with you, Elijah. Go back the way you came. I have a mission for you. 7,000 people still going to be around you to support you as well. You see, my friends, when we go through those times of desperation, how do you and I overcome despair? But I learned from Elijah, what did Elijah do that later on he was okay to go back and face whatever challenges he will face? You know how he overcame despair? He found himself in the presence of God. It is in God's presence that you and I are going to recalibrate our vision. It is in his presence that you and I will be able to see clearly through his eyes and not through my perspective, not through my demise. It is in his presence that you get to know his will at a given time in your life. When you don't think you can continue any longer, when you're just so depressed, I mean, you know, it's like when you think that you have hit bottom, here's my advice to you based on Elijah. Spend time in his presence. Spend time in his presence. And I guarantee you that it will be worthwhile to you and that the despair, the anxiety, the fear will disappear. See, we go through moments of disappointment, fear, discouragement, and anxiety. And at times we feel that those moments are taking the best of us. They're hitting us hard to the core. But you see, Elijah found direction in the presence of God, and the fear and the disappointment, it was all gone because he heard from God. And I truly believe, discouragement, fear, insecurity will go away when you spend time in the presence of God. That's what gave David that confidence. Remember another time in history, many years after this, the nation of Israel is faced for 40 days with a challenge named Goliath, and nobody dared to even go against this giant. And they were shaking in their boots. You know, it's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And to me, it's like, what's wrong with you people? You're the children of Israel. You're the children of God. God is known as the Lord of armies. And you're panicking because there was a, what are we going to do? And then David comes, like, I go fight him. And you're like, what's wrong with you, David? You're a little boy. Confidence. Because David knew what it meant to be in the presence of God. That's why one time when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines, David brought it back because he realized the Ark of the Covenant in my kingdom represents the presence of God. And I do not want to have a kingdom. I do not want to have a house without God's presence in our midst. It is in his presence that you and I get to recalibrate our focus. It is in the presence that anxiety will go away. Fear will dissipate when we spend time in the presence of God. This is what happened to Elijah. He got refreshed. Go back over there to appoint people to serve God in different capacities. Discouragement, fear, and insecurity go away when you and I spend time in the presence of God. Now, maybe you might be asking, well, how do we spend time in the presence of God? What does it actually mean to me to spend time in the presence of God? You can start with, you know, people practice this thing, solitude, a time uninterrupted. You don't play with your phone. You just put that away for a little bit and you just pray to God, read his word. That's spending time in his presence. And you get recalibrated. Jessica was sharing on Friday, we're talking about how sometimes you feel like, I haven't spent time with God, and now you have all this thing, like it's like you're going nuts. And then just reading the Bible, I'm like, I can start the day. I'm good to go. You know, we all been there. I remember a time in my life that I usually don't deal with depression. God bless some of you that really, that's severe things. But one time I experienced it, and I wasn't even eating. And you know, and it was like, because I shifted whatever was going on in my life, and I thought, everything depends on me. What's going on? I'm so inadequate for this. Like, and I'm going, you know, and then it dawned on me. I was in the living room, and I sat on the recliner, and then it was just like that aha moment. It's like, what are you doing here? Why are you feeling like this, Israel? What are you doing here, Eli? God already said that he's going to go with me. And I believe that. Why am I acting like this? Why am I feeling? I said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to fix this thing. All that you're asking me to do is to trust you. I'm going to get up and eat now. But I'm not going to go back to sleep like Elijah. I'm going to eat and just think that because you have this in your hands. You know, you have the whole world in your hands and you have all of us in your hands. So it's like, I should just leave that problem, this thing that is, you know, causing me anxiety. Just leave it to you. And you would, and then that was it. And I've been learning through my years, like everything that I face in life that is beyond me, I realized like, I'm like Moses. Moses told God one time, don't tell me to leave if you're not going with me. So everything I'm going to do is like, Lord, if you're going, I do it. But if you're not going to go there, I don't want to do it because I don't want it to be about me. If I'm going to preach one more sermon, it got to be you, Lord. If I'm going to teach another lesson, it got to be through you. Because if I just depend on me, I'm going to fail. And it's like, Lord, if you go with me, I do it. Because I know that you're going to work through me. And see, Elijah found direction in the presence of God. And you and I will find direction. When we're like going to GPS with our satellites going crazy, like, oh, the Lord said, hey, here it is. I recalibrate you. How you spend time in the presence of God, quality time with God. Reading the Bible. You know, the author, Gary Chapman, the author of the 5 Love Languages, many of you read it. One of those love languages is called quality time. You know, quality time with your spouse, quality time with your kids. In other words, like uninterrupted quality time. There's only you and that person. And how do you find that for you and God? For some people, they love the morning or they go into the woods, whatever. Quality time that you just pray. I mean, you could be in the bathroom and you can have quality time with God. Because at that moment, it's just you and God. And just reminiscing about the scripture. Lord, like, pray. I mean, you and him. Without the cell phone, without just between you and God, quality time with God. And then you pray. You see, for many of us preachers, we have to read the Bible every day. That's our job, right? And so, but sometimes you treat the Bible as a textbook, but where do I find quality time? Like, I'm just going to read it just to see what the Lord would tell me. Not necessarily because I want to prepare a sermon. No, I want to read it because I want to spend time with God to see what he says to me. He talks to us through his word. Reading and praying time. It is here that you will be able to distinguish his gentle whisper. When everything else is going loud, it's like, that's not of God. I can hear him through the chaos and turmoil. I can hear him because I really got to recognize his voice because I've been spending so much time with him. I love the imagery in Exodus 33.
Moses went to meet God, and when he came out, he was so glowing that people had to put a veil because they could not even see Moses. And I always, when I look, I read that story, and I said, I want that to be me, that people be saturated because I'm spending so much time with God that it's evident to those around me when they see me. It's like, wow, that person is spending so much time with God because everything about them reflects the Creator, reflects His glory. My friends, do you want to overcome despair? I just have that phrase for you. Spend time in His presence, and all the desperation things will go away from you. Would you pray with me this morning?